This message entitled A Matter of Withering was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 8th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 12, 1-14.
At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples went unhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath with and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he had departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had an hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. And then saith he unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him.
Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this day. For we know, dear God, that you have a plan, Lord, that this word would find good ground in hearts, Lord, that would hear of it. And I speak specifically, dear God, of those gathered here today. But, Lord, there will be others, Lord, that will hear this message, whether it be on a recorded thing or on the internet or whatever, dear God, it goes out. Really, it goes out to anybody in the whole world that would like to hear it. But I just pray for good ground, dear God. Good ground in every way, Lord, because we know that you have a purpose and a plan for this word. And we want to thank you because you're opening it up for us to understand, dear God, what your purpose is in persecution. We have a tendency to think, oh, it's just the bad people that are persecuting the good people, and that's where it ends. And that's not just it. That isn't really it. Lord, persecution really is something you have allowed to have happen when you let Satan go ahead and persecute Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a choice. They had a choice. And everybody's got a choice. And you used it, dear God, to get them to see their need for you. And I do believe, dear God, that once they were out of the garden and saw your mercy, Lord, in taking them away from that tree that was going to cause them to live forever in their sin, I think they probably saw the mercy of God in that time, dear Lord. We do pray, dear God, as we progress through this month, and we see more and more episodes of persecution, you, dear God, will truly be the one glorified as we recognize that you do have a purpose in it. You have allowed for it. And you make it clear in your word, dear God, that the godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That's what you say. So we're not expecting it to go away. We're expecting, dear God, for not only other people, but also for us, that we will bear up under it, dear God, and live through it, dear God, and all to your glory, that your name will be exalted and lifted high. We want to thank you and praise you, dear God, in this time. And I do pray, open up this truth, dear God, to our understanding. Help us, dear God, to truly be upon each and every one of us, both in our hearing, but Lord, also from this pulpit, dear God, in the speaking. I do pray, dear God, that you will be upon my frame and my body, dear God, that I can get this to come forth, dear God, in the power and in the spirit of your holy word, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you'll be the one lifted high and glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Someone wrote in and said that, you know, somehow the rumor got started. He found this out when he was just a kid, that if you wanted to grow taller, all you had to do was rub grease on your chest. And you did that every night. At least that was the story that circulated when this fellow was a boy. I tried it, he said, and every night at bedtime I would rub some on my chest, but it didn't seem to do any good at all. You can imagine my surprise when I found out that the lard that I was using is also called shortening. That's more of a response than I thought I'd get. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. I mean, I understand where that fellow is coming from, because I always had wanted to be, you know, tall. But it wasn't possibly going to be tall. My dad was pretty short. My mom wasn't tall for women, that is. Cindy didn't stand much chance either. Her dad and all the rest of the family was quite short, except her mom. And she was tall, certainly for a woman she was. And, you know, I would have loved to have been like 6'3", 6'4", you know, something like that, tower over the people that were giving me static in, like in my first church especially, with all the griping and complaining that went on, because they thought they should be in control and not God. But anyway, but I was never tall. Really surprises me, because I would have thought Joel would be shorter than he is, because both Cindy and I were short, pretty short. Cindy, I think, was only 5'4". And he was quite small when he was in the early years of school, but he, you know, kind of shot up like a weed. And I would like to be that tall, but I guess what we're really talking about here, it's a matter of withering. Not necessarily short or tall, but a matter of withering. It's in the Bible. It's in three different Gospels, it turns out. I happen to choose Matthew because I believe it gives a rather clear picture of the persecution involved in the story, which I'm not sure was really there in a couple of other instances, but it just really struck me that Matthew's gospel was the one to take a look at today. It doesn't mean that one gospel is lying and one gospel is telling the truth. It's just that the Holy Spirit led these gospel writers to write it in a certain way. That's what the Bible says, that God was inspiring the word in these writers to go ahead and get it down. It doesn't mean that one is false or one is true. It means it just is a different way to put it. Just a different way to put it, that's all. So we're going to take it from Matthew, and it's from Matthew chapter 12, praise God. And he does give a pretty, pretty clear picture of the persecution that is involved in the story. You'll see what I'm saying. I think you probably already did see it as Jim was just reading it. It jumps out at you, really. Let's take a look at the first several verses. Let's take the first 8 verses, okay? At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. Now, right away, we assume we're talking about corn as we know it, and, you know, the long ears and the yellow kernels and all of that kind of thing. But another place talks about a similar story, and it makes it clear that it's probably more along the lines of wheat. So the strand of wheat, and then it's got that clump at the end with all the little, you know, wheat kernels, you know, coming out from it, and they could have been plucking it off of that. So the word corn doesn't necessarily mean corn as we understand it. It's a food, and it's available to be plucked as they're walking along. To pluck it, by the way, means to pull out or off. The opposite is to sow it or to plant it. Okay, so maybe it just doesn't matter which way we see it, whether it's corn or whether it's wheat, but I'm just putting that out there for you. Well, they're on the Sabbath day, though. But when the Pharisees saw it, thank goodness for Pharisees. And I am kind of kidding when I say that, because what they're doing is always picking stuff apart. They're always picking stuff apart. They always are. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Actually, that's not true. I could probably just share it with you if you don't want to turn there. You could write it down if you want. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. It says, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." In other words, it wasn't that you go ahead and slice off a whole bunch of sections or ears of whether, you know, it's wheat or actual corn as we know it. You may pluck ears with thine hand, but you don't go in with a sickle and chop it all down like you were stealing it. You know, that's not the case. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful." Now, Jesus clears that up a little bit later, so I'll hold off on exactly. But notice that the Pharisees are always talking about it's not lawful. It's not lawful. It's not lawful. Not allowed. Okay? But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, they were with him?" Look at verse 4. "How they entered into the house of God, and they did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat." Still ate it, but it wasn't lawful for him to eat. "Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." I mean, don't you remember that story? The showbread was for the purpose of showing the plan of God, the setting forth of the mercy of God in this. It's like setting a loaf on the communion table is kind of what it's like. There's a resolve in it, a design, a picture of salvation. And then in verse 5, he says, or "have you not read in the law?" You talk about lawful guys. You know, "have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In other words, here, you know, we're carrying on about nobody being able to work, or especially on the Sabbath day. And there's the priest who's working on the Sabbath day. You know, this is something I've often thought about through the years. You know, of course, the pastor, he only works one day a week, and that's on Sunday. And that's the new Sabbath in the Christian church, right? So, you know, and I'm being facetious there when I say it's only one day a week. But that's the story that people carry along with them. And they're working. So really, if I'm not supposed to be working on the Sabbath day, then I'm profaning the Sabbath day. And the priests, they were doing it too. They were working, okay? Profane means to cross the threshold. The opposite means to make it holy, all right? So there's something wrong with being a real stickler on this business about, you know, what the Sabbath day is really all about. They're missing the point of what the Sabbath is about, and about what's lawful and what's not lawful. And I'll show you that a little later when Jesus finally hits it, okay? But I say unto you, verse 6, that in this place is one greater than the temple. There's somebody greater, or mega, more, older, bigger than the temple. Okay? But if ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You know, pick. This one's wrong. That one's wrong. You're doing this. You know, this is unlawful. That's unlawful. And Jesus kind of gets after him for this. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. This Jesus that they're trying to condemn, they're trying to make look like he's a lawbreaker, and he's not fulfilling the Bible, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. The fact of the matter is, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. It's for him, and he's not for it. Let me put it that way, I suppose. You know, the fact is, he's the one who's in control, not the day itself. All right? Watch out, you guys that want to pick at everything. And you're twisting it. You're making it be what it wasn't actually meant to be. And then we're told that Jesus left. All right? And it turns out he wasn't in the synagogue. But see, they were out in this field at first anyway. But now that is where he does go. Goes to the synagogue. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 9. And when he was departed thence, okay, so he left from where they were, and then he went into, it says, their synagogue. He went into their synagogue. Notice it wasn't his. It wasn't even one that, well, let me put it this way. You know, if he had been in Nazareth, for example, you could say, well, that was his synagogue. But this is not. And the Pharisees here are looking to get after him about stuff. Just pick, slash, cut, you know, anything to bring Jesus down. Look at verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. All right, withered means to be dry. Symbolically, it was a picture of being wicked, withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful? See what I'm saying? They just want to pick this guy apart till he's got nothing left. Is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? In other words, that's what they're asking. But their purpose was not to find out the truth on it. Their purpose was to accuse him and tear him up, so to speak. Okay, and actually, there's the specific question, the healing on the Sabbath day, nowhere is that pronounced as unlawful back in the Old Testament, you know, that there would be a healing. He's making it clear, you guys are all wrapped up in, you know, whether it's lawful, just trying to trip Jesus up, and he doesn't let it happen. It backfires on them, actually. It was a trap. They were setting him up. But praise God, it ends up backfiring on them. They thought they had him. This withered, it means dry. It's symbolic for wickedness. Okay? I happen to think of a song that is becoming popular, I suppose, today. And it speaks of a fellow who's lost his girlfriend. And here he's lost the only person in the world who has loved him religiously, is the way they put it. He puts it in the song, religiously. I wish I could find a way to call him up or something and tell him, you know, you're using the wrong word there. Religiously is not really what you mean. They think that's a good thing, but really religious is a matter of legalistic. I told you before, there's five times the Bible mentions the word religion. Four of them are negative. Okay, the only one that is positive is when it actually expresses what Christianity is. Taking care of the widows, for one thing, taking care of the orphans, you know, reaching out and helping these people that don't have anything and so forth. That's true. What the Bible calls true religion. See, any other time the word religion is mentioned, it's seen to be a negative thing. Okay, it's not some. You know, why would he talk about his girlfriend loving him religiously? That just means legalistically. That just means, you know, that's not a good thing. Why don't you talk about love if that's what you're really talking about? Why don't you talk about devotion? Why don't you talk about submission and surrender and all of these other things? Why do you got to throw the word religious in there when generally that's used to speak about something with regards to God? And he's talking about a girlfriend who loved him religiously. It doesn't make any sense. He's using the wrong word, and you'd like to be able to kind of, I don't know, write him a note and let him know. And not that he cares, because his song's probably a big hit. But, you know, he's missing the point, absolutely missing the point. One pastor tells a story. He says about how in his early years he worked in a tunnel. And he said it wasn't really fun, but that's where he was working. It was dark, it was damp, and daylight was well out of reach. I was on one of two teams of men whose job was to tunnel through from opposite ends of the mountain and meet in the middle and then lay down the pipe. And every day our crew would go and blast with dynamite and then measure our progress. And the other crew would do the same thing. And after many days, we began to speculate among ourselves when our two tunnels would actually meet. We knew that we were close. I mean, you could hear them from a less and less distance as time went on. But no one was sure how close. And when do you think it will be, we asked one another. Could it possibly be today? Could it possibly be tonight? Well, one morning, I was greeted by a jubilant band of co-workers. Last night, they broke through, they told us. They broke through just last night. When? I asked. It was 1 a.m., the guy said. They broke through, and this is what he said. They broke through on the graveyard shift. They broke through on the graveyard shift, and that's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Not legalistically, not religiously, but out of love, caring, and devotion. He broke through on the graveyard shift. His followers must have felt like they were trapped in a tunnel of disappointment and despair. But Jesus broke the bonds of sin. He broke the bonds of death. His resurrection gave rock-solid validity to his earlier promise. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. He broke through on the graveyard shift. This man in the synagogue who had this withered hand, I don't know exactly what this was. Had it become much smaller than the other hand? When we talk about withering, I suppose that's what we think. But I remember the what they call a contracture that I know Cindy had when she was in a nursing home. Her hand was all drawn up like this and very, very tight, and she couldn't open it. They would have to literally pry her fingers apart and clean her hand on the inside. They couldn't even get it that open right there. But then it would go back to being real. And you see people usually after they've had a stroke or something. That's why I do think she had a stroke, because all of a sudden she had slurred speech and she had, you know, several things that go along with a stroke, including this. And but when we asked about it, they said, no, it wasn't a stroke. I'm sorry, I believe it was a stroke. But anyway, all that other stuff went away, but this stayed. And I don't know if it's withered in that sense, that it's now smaller because it's tightened up. I don't know. I don't suppose it really matters. All we know is that he had this hand that wasn't much use to him anymore. It can't possibly be made right again. It's obviously too far gone. You know, there's not going to be any cure for this thing. What medicine and technology can do for the human heart is nothing short of amazing. The fellow that wrote that said, I know because I've experienced it firsthand through a nifty little procedure called angioplasty. Angioplasty opens the block vessels using a balloon catheter to press the blockage against the vessel wall, allowing the blood to flow more freely. In my case, he said, it took just a few minutes to alleviate the problem because my 50 years of Southern fried chicken, hot dogs, biscuits, gravy, and pecan pie. But I didn't get any new hardware. The doctors just fixed it up like what I had before. Sin has done much more damage, permanent, irreparable damage to our hearts than fat or cholesterol or a lack of exercise could ever do. The heart that is sick with sin cannot really be fixed up. It's got to be replaced. It's got to be made new. We need a new heart, not a better old one. No amount of patching, bypassing, or medicating can really help us. Only a new heart, I'm talking spiritually now, only a new heart will do. David prayed to God to create in him a clean new heart. The Hebrew word he used for create was bara, B-A-R-A. And it means to make something out of nothing. When you and I see the damage that sin has done to our hearts, we begin to understand that apart from God's amazing grace, we are beyond repair. We need a new heart and the kind of new start that only the blood of Jesus can really provide. A lot of people are looking just to get fixed, but it's got to be new. Hallelujah. And that is possible. That comes from Jesus. That comes from the cross. I mean, they had this Jesus right in front of them. He's standing there, and they've got this, like, this whole attitude that we got to somehow bring this guy down. We've got to just, they even mention it later in the later verse, in verse 14, that they might destroy him. Talk about persecution. I think it's interesting to note that healing on the Sabbath day wasn't really forbidden in the Old Testament. But as far as the religious people were concerned, it was now. So they tell Jesus, you know, you're doing stuff in law, not lawfully. How many times did that lawful business come up? Well, Jesus handles that. If the priests were guiltless for their work on the Sabbath day, how much more are the disciples guiltless for finding some kind of sustenance in the eating of the grain for the sake of Christ's work on the Sabbath day? Think about it. Then Jesus took it a little bit further than that. Okay, look at verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if that sheep were to fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Lift it means to raise it up. Okay, now whether from sleep or from death, it's to be raised. It's like a resurrection picture. Okay, the opposite is just to leave the sheep lie around at the bottom of the pit. How much then is a man better than a sheep? They said the same thing when it came to talking about sparrows. How much more valuable is a man versus a sparrow? Same kind of idea. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is, now look at this, is Jesus now. Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Right there. There's Jesus making it clear. Lawful means to be. And the opposite is to be unable. To be. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Praise the Lord. If you want to talk about the law, it's quite lawful to save a person on the Sabbath day. Look at 13 and 14. All right. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He's talking to the man with the withered hand. Stretch forth your hand. So I don't know whether he had to kind of bring it out from him or exactly what the situation was, but he was able to get it out evidently. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Restored, put back into a former state. Hallelujah. Like the other one was. He couldn't tell the difference between the two. Praise the Lord. Look at 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Now these are the religious leaders. That's the problem. Religious. Legalistic. We've come to equate those words. You know, Christianity is a religion. Hinduism is a religion. You know, Islam is a religion. You know, we've put those things all together, and they're not really something you can put together. He put forth his withered hand. Such a picture of dying and death and wickedness, and bam, Jesus restored it. Restored it whole, just like the other. It's no better, it's no worse, it looks like the other hand. It's real, it's workable, it's just like the other hand. Whatever the other hand could do, this one could do. Restored means to be put back in its former state. He was restored to his former dominion and authority. And the opposite is to be utterly destroyed. And that's what they intended for Jesus. And we think, wow, these are the religious leaders. Yeah, that's why religion isn't a good word. You want to talk about Christianity, talk about Christianity. But religion is a very negative thing in the scriptures. The opposite is to be utterly destroyed. Such is what Satan intends in his persecution. That's what Satan wants. That's what it comes down to for Satan. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. I just wrote right underneath that, I just wrote, oh, how godly. I'm being facetious. Oh, how godly. We're out to destroy the Son of God. Utterly destroyed. That's what the opposite of restored means. Remember? It was restored whole, just like the other hand. The opposite of restored is to utterly destroy, which is exactly what they intended to do with Jesus once this story came to an end. They intended to bring down both the man and Jesus. But praise God, it just didn't work. You see, the religious are not nearly as godly as they think. Because you'll hear people say, well, I've never been much of a religious person. And you know, I always say to that, good. You're not supposed to be. We're called to be Christians, not religious. And I hear that all the time, by the way. I've never been much of a religious person. Well, it was Jesus' expectation to persecute the man, praise God, with the withered hand. Do you see what, when Jesus, you know, here he is, he's in the synagogue minding his own business, and he's got this withered hand. I don't know if it looks like this or what, but he's got this withered hand. Maybe it's down here and it's made smaller. I don't know what the deal was, but there he is, just in the synagogue, just trying to worship, and Jesus calls him up, has him come on up. Here, show us your withered hand. Jesus, there's a persecution in this. This sets him up for, you know, the Pharisees to be against him. And why? But why did he do that? To bring him fully into the kingdom. Seeing how foolish it is to be religious. His view of the withered hand needed to be done. We need to be done with the withering. We need to be done with whatever form that withering was taking place. And he comes out. He went into that place with a hand. I don't know where he had this hand or how withered it was. But when he went out, he had two regular hands. And nobody would know him from anybody else. The point I'm trying to make is that, you know, even the man with the withered hand was in a position to be persecuted. Because the Pharisees are going to be against him now. You know, because, well, it's just like the way he was against, they were against Lazarus. Remember that? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus does. And right away, you know, then all of a sudden they're out to kill Lazarus again. You know, he's already been dead once. You know, we're going to go ahead and kill him again. You know, why? Because he's proof that Jesus is God. He's proof that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And it's the same thing with this withered hand. Jesus healed this withered hand. And now they could go ahead and come back down on this guy. Well, they did make it clear, or the Bible makes it clear, that they took counsel and they had every intention of destroying this Jesus. Praise God. Praise God for the miracle of healing, the miracle of bringing that withered hand into use again. There's a, and the opposing side will always bring that up. It's not right. It's not lawful. You can't do that. You can't do, you know, but Jesus said, yes, you can. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. His view of a withered hand had needed to be done. The withered hand had to go away, so to speak, had to become whole in order for him to be seen in a good light. And certainly these Pharisees were not looking at him as being a nice guy. They were out to destroy both probably this man who had the withered hand and Jesus. And it's just, you know, that's the way the world is about these things, and that's the way the religious are about these things. Pick, 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 pick. Just always tearing down and trying to distort and so forth. And Father, I just want to thank you, dear God, that we're not called to be religious. We are not. We are called to be Christian. We are called to have Christ at the center of everything we do, think, and say. Not religion. Christian. And I want to thank you, dear God, that your mercy and grace does shine through in this. Because here's this man who was in this synagogue just trying to get through, just trying to get through. I wonder what he thought when Jesus said, come here. And he brought him up and showed everybody his hand and then healed it. I wonder what he thought, especially before it was healed. What did he think? Oh, I'm in trouble now. But then after it's healed, I wonder maybe if he was just thrilled to have met Jesus, because now he was whole. Oh, it's probably going to be persecution along with it. There's probably going to be the Pharisees are against him just like they're against Jesus. Could very well be. But I have a feeling he just knew that this was a good thing. This was right. And Jesus gets the glory. Hallelujah. And I pray, dear God, that as we do make our way through this month of October and see these different episodes of persecution, dear God, help us to see that this is not a bad thing. I mean, if the godly in Christ will experience persecution, then how do we somehow get by with thinking that persecution or even saying that persecution is a bad or evil thing? I mean, sure, people mean it for bad. They mean it for evil, just like they mean that we're going to destroy this Jesus. But what happens when Jesus goes to the cross and suffers and dies and rises again is anything but bad. Kind of started the ball rolling. We're going to destroy this Jesus. And he does end up on a cross. He does end up on a cross. But that's to the glory of God. That is to the glory of God. So Lord, I want to thank you that the godly in Christ do suffer persecution. We have a tendency to see it as well, this is a bad thing. Oh, I don't want this. I don't want that. Well, yeah, but that's not what you say about it. We need to see it from your vantage point. We need to see it from your vision, from your eyesight, dear God. You have a purpose in it. You allow for persecution to take place so that people can come to know Jesus even better. Hallelujah. Glory be to God Almighty. We want to thank you and praise you and love you, dear God, because your word is very true. And we can know, dear God. I mean, Jesus said it flat out, just said it flat out. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Everybody's trying to pick it all apart. Not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. But Jesus said, it's lawful. It's lawful. And I pray, dear God, that we would just hold on to that, recognize that, and be very grateful, dear God, that you have provided a way for us to see you so very clearly. And persecution is one of those ways, dear God. We see where you are headed with it, dear God. We know, Lord, that your purpose and your vision for all of these things, dear God, is to exalt the name of God, to exalt the name of Jesus. And I think that's a very good thing, and I think we need to just see it as you see it, dear God. It is very lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. We want to thank you, we praise you, and we love you, Lord. And we exalt you, and we just We do. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.